In our series from the book of James, James chapter 2, we're going to do verses 14 through 22 and verse 26 tonight. Here's how I want to start. There's a difference between belief and trust, I think. Depends a little bit how you define the words. But belief, I think, is a decision. Belief is a decision. You decide what you're going to believe. All it takes is some intellectual assessment, and then you decide what you're going to believe. But trust is an interaction. To believe in God's existence, that only requires a decision. But to trust God requires an active investment. You have to entrust something to him. When you trust God, that means you entrust things to God. You have to put something valuable into play. And when you do that, when you entrust something valuable to God, when you entrust part of your life to God, or all of your life to God, that makes you vulnerable, doesn't it? When you trust someone, you're vulnerable to that person, by definition. So there's some risk involved. Belief is just a decision, but trust always involves a little bit of risk, doesn't it? I think that's how they're different. Both belief and trust go into faith, but there's a difference between belief and trust. So who here have I not met? Who haven't I met? There's a lot of people here I haven't met. Come on, raise your hand. All right, go ahead and stand up. Sir, what's your name?
Ed.
Hi, Ed. I'm Jordan. Nice to meet you. Ed, you seem like a fine, upstanding guy. Ed, I believe you exist. Ed, I believe that you enjoy Aloha wear. Yeah. Ed, I'm willing to trust you to a certain degree, but I do not know you yet. So I believe in you, but what about your character? What can you tell me? You're a great guy. Ed, I'll take your word for it. Okay, minor illustration. Right, it doesn't take much to believe in Ed. Right, he stands up there. You can tell certain things about him just by sort of beholding Ed. That should be the name of a band, Beholding Ed. That's a great name for a band. Yeah, feel free to use it. But to trust Ed a little bit more, to trust Ed requires some interaction and some relationship. Okay. Belief and trust are different things. Let's read our scripture tonight. It's on the back of your programs. It's going to be on the big board behind me. James 2, basically 14 through 26. We're just skipping a few verses. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about it, does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Faith without deeds is dead, sort of a famous phrase from the Bible. James makes a thesis statement at the beginning of this passage. He says, faith, unless it's followed up with action, faith without deeds, it's useless. Doesn't do you much good at all. And then he defines what faith without deeds is by using a comparative example. He says that if you see someone walking by in need, they need some clothing, they need some food, and you just kind of say, be warm and well-fed, you know, you kind of bless them from a distance, but don't actually feed or clothe the guy. Okay, does that do the guy any good? No, probably not, unless somebody else comes along and helps. And so he says in the same way, faith without deeds, faith without follow-up, doesn't do anybody any good. I understand how useless faith without deeds would be to other people. If I have faith without deeds, my faith doesn't do you any good. Does it do me any good if I have faith without acting it out? Well, he continues in what is verse 18. He says, Someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. In other words, they can be considered separately. James comments on that with another sort of illustration. He said, look, demons believe in God. He says, you believe that there is one God. That was sort of a Hebrew saying, the Lord thy God is one God. You believe that there is one God. You believe that God has certain properties. You know, even the demons believe that. Do the demons believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Yeah. A word has gotten out to them. Do the demons believe that the Holy Spirit is active in the world? Do the demons believe in heaven and hell? Yeah, the demons believe all those things. The demons know what the score is. In fact, they probably have better factual information than we do. But they don't really do anything with it. They don't do anything good with it. And I think this gets to the heart of the passage. The demons believe God. They believe all sorts of things about God, but demons don't trust God. Demons have not entrusted themselves to God. And that was Satan's mistake at the outset. He was this beautiful angel in heaven. He rebelled against God. He decided to go his own way. He decided to seek his own worship. Satan was not willing to entrust himself to God's care. And so he fell, and you know the history. Now we have a bunch of angry demons on the earth. It's the difference between belief and trust that James is talking about. At least those are the words that I would use to describe what he's talking about in this passage. And to make it even clearer, he then contrasts what demons do with what Abraham did. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not your ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? Abraham not only believed that God existed, but Abraham was willing to submit himself to God in serious ways. First by taking a journey from his homeland into the land of Canaan, and then when it came to it, being willing to offer his son on the altar when God prompted him to do such a thing, to offer his son up to death. If you don't know the rest of the story, God intervened and the little guy was not killed. It was just a test of faith. But when Abraham passed that test, when Abraham entrusted his most prized thing, his son, to God, God said, okay, that's faith. And I think you could probably substitute the word trust. That's trust. It was not intellectual with you. You actually did it. And it was credited to him as righteousness, the scriptures say. It was his entrusting that made Abraham's faith complete, as it says in here. Deeds, James is talking about deeds. Deeds in James's mind equal entrusting stuff to God, right? You have acted in faith. You have committed a deed of faith when you are willing to entrust something to God. Deeds are like making an investment. Deeds are like paying a price. If there were a poor man and you actually gave that man your coat, you actually gave that man your money for food and stuff like that, you would be paying a price for your faith, right? But you would be expecting it to be worth it. You are entrusting something to God, believing that he's going to repay you, reward you, take care of you, ultimately, in some different fashion. You've entrusted that price to God's keeping because you trust that God is a good guy, and that's capital G, good guy. Yeah. And then James finally ends this meditation with the famous phrase, faith without deeds is dead. If you are not following up your belief with trusting deeds, then your faith isn't alive, right? It's dead. It's useless. It's not doing anything. Has no life in it. What does that mean? What does that all mean, to have faith that's dead? Let's pause to ask this question, which may come up in some of your mind. Can you earn your way into heaven? Can you earn your way into heaven with, I don't know, lots of good deeds? What do you think? No, you cannot. My favorite salvation story of the Bible, Jesus is dying on one cross, and next to him are a couple of criminals on their crosses. And one of the criminals is hurling insults at Jesus, but the other criminal says, hey, leave him alone. I believe that this guy Jesus is innocent. And then that criminal looks at Jesus and says, Lord, remember me. And Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. The guy gets in. He's hanging on the cross. He doesn't do any deeds. He probably doesn't even understand who Jesus is. He probably doesn't have many facts at all. And all he says to the Lord is, remember me. And Jesus is like, cool, that's enough, you're in. I like you. You're in. You're with me in paradise. That's my favorite salvation story, because what does it take to get into heaven? You have to pray the sinner's prayer. You have to confess your sins. You have to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. What do you have to believe? You just kind of have to make friends with Jesus. Right? And that's kind of what the guy did. It's not very formulaic, but I like it because it's simple and it's direct, and we all at least have an intuitive appreciation about it. Remember me. You're in. You're in. You can't earn your way, right, by doing a lot of good deeds. That's not what the Bible says. But let's theorize. Let's theorize. Let's say that criminal hanging on that cross was suddenly released. Right after he said that, he was taken down from the cross. He was healed, his wounds healed, and he continued to live. And he lived a long life. What would it have taken for him to sustain his devotion to Christ for the remainder of his life? And that's a little harder than just saying, remember me. Right? There's other stuff involved. What would he have needed to keep that faith alive? Well, faith can get born into a life in whatever way, in whatever circumstance. Sort of like a baby can be born into our life. But you can't just let faith lie there any more than you could just let a baby lie in a crib without feeding or exercising it. The life perishes if you do that. Faith will perish if you don't attend to it, if you don't do anything with it. Once you've come to faith, once you believe in God, once you've decided that maybe you'd like to try to trust him, and that's no mean feat. That often takes a lot of courage. That often takes a lot of exploration and investigation. But once you've come to faith, you want that faith to live. You want it to keep going. And faith, and James is suggesting that that's going to require some action. That's going to require doing something with it. And as long as you're alive on earth, you want the faith that you have to bring you freedom. Freedom from fear. That's what faith does. So you want it to be fruitful. Not only when you die and go to heaven, but in this life. Having followed the ideas of this passage, I think we can say that if you believe in God without trusting God, it's probably not going to do anything good for you over time. And it might even end up terrifying you. If you believe in God but do not trust him, it might not only not do you any good, but it might end up terrifying you, as is the case with the demons in James's story. I mean, if you think there's this immensely powerful being out there in the universe, you believe in his existence and stuff, he's really powerful, he's really big, but you don't trust that guy, that's a formula for anxiety, right? Like living next to some mafia thug who collects automatic weapons or something, it's like, I believe that he's next door, I do not trust him. That is a recipe for anxiety. And it can work like that with God sometimes. It's like living in a house under a cliff with a teetering boulder on top. You know, it's like, I believe that boulder is up there in heaven. I'm just afraid it's going to crush me someday. And if you believe in God without trusting him, you have the same sort of emotion sometime. For faith to bring freedom into your life, it must be belief plus trust. You only have to believe things about God, but you have to trust his character for your faith to have an impact on your family, your neighbors, the world around you. You must not just believe in God, but you must actively entrust stuff to God. You must entrust things from your life to God. And the phrase actively trusting God means doing stuff. You must do stuff with it. It's in the doing of things, giving away stuff to the poor, preaching here and there, trying to heal people, doing stuff, that you exercise trust. The trust is in the doing, always, right? So as a person with no pulse can be said to have heart failure, so faith without deeds is dead. You can measure it. It's what you do that exercises trust and gives it strength. Christians who want a lot out of their faith, and I hope you're that kind of Christian, should think not about just decisions about faith, decisions about what you believe, but expressions of faith, actions of faith. For example, does your faith impact those around you or not? If not, then your faith may not last very long. They spiral down. That's sort of what James is saying, I think. And when you do stuff for the Lord, it's always going to make you feel at least a little bit like you're at risk. Right? If you're trusting someone, you're vulnerable to them. So if you're doing stuff, if you're doing trusting stuff unto the Lord, you'll feel a little bit vulnerable. Like, oh God, if you don't come through, it's going to hurt. Right. Okay, that's it. That's trust. That's kind of what we're after. Risk comes into play somehow. I had a friend who used to say, faith is spelled R-I-S-K. It's a pretty good way to encapsulate what James is teaching, I think. That's the passage. What do you think?
Good.
I'd like to tell you a little bit about our new name, Blue Water Mission. I promised to tell you the story of it. So I'll do that to close tonight and to send us off into our new venture. For months, we tried to come up with names that had the word life in it because, you know, nightlife, we wanted to do something else. We thought, you know, morning life, but no. And then a number of us started having dreams and visions that involved lots of waterscapes, water images and stuff like that. And we started thinking, well, maybe God wants us to have a water name. I even registered waterchurch.org just because I knew we'd come up with something. And then I had this dream that really gave me a lot of faith about it. Here's the dream. I'd just like to tell you about it. All right. In this dream, I was on this old beat-up sailboat. Sort of a big sailboat, and on the sailboat were different ones of you from the crowd. It was clearly sort of like meant to be representative of our church family. And I was sailing this boat, and the sails were kind of tattered. It was unclear how they could even catch wind, but they were. I was zipping along in this sailboat, and I wasn't sailing along the ocean. I was sailing on a street. I was sailing down the road. Yeah, so a little different. But I remember sailing down the road on this ship with my nightlife family. And then the feeling I had overwhelmingly in the dream was, this is so right. This feels so good. Sailed a little further, and then I turned right, or for you sailors, I turned to starboard. Yeah. And I sailed the boat over a bridge, and the keel on the bottom of the boat was sparking as I sailed over the bridge. I was heeled over a little bit. And this bridge was across a riverbed, and the riverbed was bone dry. Bone dry. Went over the bridge, went a little bit further, and then I finally landed the boat in this really dry, arid place. The soil was bare, and it was so dry it was like concrete. And I grounded the boat into that piles of this dry earth, this concrete-like earth, and just sort of came to a stop. And I jumped over the side, and I had this overwhelming feeling, this is so right on. This is exactly what we want to be doing right now. And then I looked a little bit in the dry earth and I found a couple green plants growing. And I said, life. And that was the end of the dream. So that's the future of our church. Congratulations. Yeah. So what's missing in that dream?
Water.
Water. Right. So the dream was sort of about what was missing. But the interesting thing was, although I was sailing a boat pretty well without water, I should have been complaining that there was no water, but instead I just felt overwhelmingly right. Like, this is so perfect. And I think what the Lord was telling me in the dream was that what's right about our church, what's right about the vessel that we're sailing, is that we've put ourselves in a place to desperately need the Spirit of the Lord to flow. Right? I mean, we have put ourselves way out there. If the water doesn't come, then we're going to look kind of foolish. You know, because we've got the boat, you know, we're on a boat, and we've taken it to this dry land, and we sort of jumped off the boat, we're sort of putting down stakes in the dry land that it's absolutely no water. If water doesn't come, we're wasted. And I think Christians should think like that. Live in such a way that you desperately need the Holy Spirit. Be out there in such a way. If you are living life in such a way that if God does not show up with great power, you're done for. I think God's excited about that. You know, you should feel reassured. You should feel as if it's right. Does everybody understand the concept? And that boat is the boat I saw in my dream. I remember thinking this in the dream. It's what sailors would call a blue water cruiser. It was a cruising boat, right? And yeah, and I was actually thinking about that dream one night in my living room. We were praying, and you and Jeannie were over at Kiger, and Kiger just randomly burst out in a prayer, "Lord, give Jordan and me a blue water cruiser," because we like to sail. And I thought, yeah, blue water. And we started bandying that name around. And that's how we come up with blue water. It's at least how we started thinking seriously about it. Blue water is a sailing term. It means wide open, deep ocean. A blue water sailor is someone who does not sail along the coastline. Wuss. No. We sail out in blue water, right? Away from land, out there where the ocean is really the ocean. You know what I mean? That's blue water. That's deep water. That's open water. Now, the name, obviously, I think fits Hawaii. We are on the most remote island archipelago in the world. We are blue water land, uniquely on the face of the earth. We are the blue water land. Right after you sort of get beyond the reefs, the ocean around us gets really deep and really ocean, really wide open. It is like the most wide open ocean in the world. I like blue water because it suggests going out there. It suggests being far out with the Lord, voyaging, not just day sailing, but voyaging. And that says something about our church that I like. I want to make blue water Christians. Christians that don't just believe, but actually trust. And I think we chose that name because we want people to challenge themselves to become blue water Christians. You know what I mean by that term? Blue water Christians? Christians that are really in deep. Christians that are with Jesus beyond sight of land. You know? Christians that aren't just dinking around, but are actually on a voyage. Right? They're actually going somewhere. Who understand that their life has some purpose. That would be a blue water Christian. And part of our ministry here, and I think we're pretty good at this as a church, is taking Christians and turning them into blue water Christians, sort of challenging them to take the teachings of Jesus seriously and experiencing together wild things that the Lord does and then encouraging one another. Wow, you know, we could even sail farther out. We could try crazier things. Another thing I really like is taking blue water people and introducing them to Jesus. Because blue water people and Jesus, they get along. They become friends easily. You know what blue water people are? Do you have some intuitive appreciation? People that are just like, you know, life is not supposed to be lived conservatively. We're not supposed to dink around at the edges of life. We're supposed to be bold. We only have so many years on earth. We should try a few things, yeah? I think those are blue water people. And when I meet people like that, I say, I've got someone I think you'd really like. I have a way of living that I've been trying for a while, and you might seriously want to consider exploring it a bit, because I think you'll find a fullness of life that makes sense to you. Blue water people are maybe a little unsure of where they are, a little unsure of how to navigate. Maybe you've chosen to be a blue water person, or maybe life has just made you blue water. Maybe some serious things have happened to you, maybe some disappointments, maybe some losses. Maybe you find yourself in blue water financially, or in blue water relationally, or maybe your family is just in blue water. We are way out here. I'm not even sure how I got out here, but we are way out in the water. And that's a good situation in which to meet Jesus. Jesus has a voyage for you. He has a purpose for you. You're not in blue water by accident. The Lord has something in store. There's a recent study that I read, a big church survey done by Lifeway Research in Nashville, and it suggests that churches that grow over the last 40 years, the churches that grow are the churches that make people feel good about themselves. And they don't preach really challenging sermons. They preach very positive sermons, and that's really what works. And one expert summed it up like this. The megachurch story, that stories about the big churches, the megachurch story is not really about growth. It's not about making Christians, he means. It's about shifting allegiances. It's about making Christians comfortable. People want to feel good about who they already are, says Philip Goff, director of the Center for the Study of Religion and American Culture at Indiana University. If church is too challenging or not entertaining, they'll move on. And that's what the study of American Christianity over the last several decades has led them to conclude. And I think, oh, ouch. I hope that's not true. I hope that's not true. I hope that's not the Christianity that we're peddling in this country. Because Jesus didn't simply preach casual faith. You know, Jesus was a challenging guy. You know, he said, oh, it's life and death. It's life and death. You should be serious about this. And on earth, it's all about life change. He never said, yeah, believe what I say. He said, follow me. Let's go on a trip. Follow me. Let's voyage. Let's do something out there. And if you don't get out there, your faith will be useless, dead, James says. It might even start to make you defensive or even scared, James says. That's blue water. The reason we chose the word mission instead of saying Blue Water Church, we said Blue Water Mission, is because I think it clarifies that we're all supposed to have a purpose in life. There's supposed to be things, that there are things that we're supposed to be doing. Right? There's actions that we're supposed to be taking. So church should be a mission. A big part of a church's job is to help people turn their beliefs into deeds of trust. And that's what church should be about. If you do that, then faith lives. Living faith is an amazing thing. Dead faith is a drag. Living faith changes everything. Absolutely everything. It can actually move mountains, Jesus says to us. So ask yourself, please, do you think this church is accomplishing that mission? Do you think that we are a Blue Water church? Are people trying Blue Water things? Yeah. I heard some stories. Will and Rachel going to Bangladesh. We did this Change Your World conference here recently. We're trying healings and deliverances in Ala Moana Park. Those are kind of Blue Water things. But it can't all be about sailing to Sri Lanka to be a missionary. We can't all do that. Some of it has to be closer to home. Are you guided, supported, and inspired to take trust in your own life at whatever level you're at? Is this church pushing you to at least take small leaps in your life with your relationships, with your families, with your finances, with other parts of your personal life? Are we doing that? If we're not, we are not a Blue Water church, and you should feel free to not come. I think we've let you down if that's the case. We should be encouraging you to go on a voyage with Jesus. Now, every voyage is going to be a bit different. But by God, it is a voyage. It's supposed to feel that way. And that's the gospel that I feel like we're supposed to preach to you. And so, Blue Water Mission is the name of the church. Do you like it? How many don't like it? Yeah. You're not going to say. It's a safe question for me. I kind of feel like, you know, we've been doing this church for 9 months. I kind of feel like this is now the beginning. We got our transition over. Or at least going from one phase to the other. We're going from phase one to phase two. Here are my predictions for phase two. You can write these down and see if I'm right. One, phase two, at the beginning at least, is going to be a lot harder. Feel free, write that down. Tape it on your mirror in the bathroom. A bit inconvenient. Some of us were over at Palama Settlement today. We were walking through our new church facility and figuring out where everything went and stuff like that. You know, it's a tough place spiritually over there, Palama Kalihi. Right? It's tough. I don't want you to be shocked when you show up. We're parking cars in a dirt parking lot, okay? We're meeting in a dirty brick building. There are some rough people around. I think it's a totally safe place, don't get me wrong. But spiritually, it's just a bit hard. It felt a bit angry to me. There are people around there that were not especially happy to see us. I think the facility is not as nice. It's not air conditioned, right? It's a little less convenient. So there's that. There's going to be just the physical atmosphere, and I think that God is going to take us up on a lot of our prayers. You know, make us feel like we're really out there, like we're far from land. I also think that before too long. Might not get easier, but I think as a church, we will experience a new level of joy. That's my prediction. You can write that down. A new level of joy will erupt quite soon. even though things are difficult. If it doesn't, I think we're dead. If it doesn't, I'm going to look really smart. So either way, I'm looking forward to it because those who get hard-pressed press into the Lord, and often the first result is great joy. Anyway, church is more than meeting on Sunday, as Chris reminded us in his 30-second sharing. And I feel like moving, trying new things, moving to places that are unusual, I think those are blue water things. You know, our Sunday meeting doesn't really define our church. But it's nice to have a Sunday meeting that in itself is a bit blue water. It's just a little bit out there. And that's what I invite you to come and try next week, 10 a.m., Palama Settlement. You have a handy postcard. Show up and give it a shot. Invite your friends. It'll be different. It'll be a little out there. Let's pray. We would like to be a family of faith, Lord. We would like to believe the right stuff about you, and we would like to trust you with our lives, our treasure, our time. We pray, Lord, that if we do this thing, you would send water. We pray, Lord, that you would float our boat. We're going to need that, Lord. We're going to need that. In a dry place, Lord, I can see promises of life, little green plants, Lord, but we're going to need your water to come to make that place bloom. I know there are many people here who feel that about their lives. This little tiny bit of life that you've given them, Lord, but they're going to need your water to come for their life to really bloom. Send it, Lord. Send it. We ask in Jesus' name. We put ourselves in a place of need. Glorify yourself now, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's close out our time here on KMOCA Street with one last song.